Well, good morning again to everybody. For some of you, this is the second time this morning that you get to hear me speak. Hopefully you don't get sick of me by the end of it. But it is good to be with you again this morning, and I hope that you are having a terrific start to your day. You know, this morning we get to continue on in our series of what God has done as we move out of the first 11 chapters of Genesis and the historical events that are listed there. And we go more into the history of the people of God. We're getting more into the covenants of the Old Testament between God and his people. Now, if you recall, we started this series talking about who God is and then turning our emphasis onto what God has done based on Psalm 105, verses 1 through 6. This morning, if you want to turn there, I'm going to refresh our minds a little bit on what that says, and I'm going to continue on to verse 9 this morning. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac." So as we read over that, you know, as we go back and we refresh our minds, we see that God is mentioning what he has done. And the emphasis is on his wondrous works, his miracles, and his judgments. After this opening section there of 1 through 6, it begins to go in through the generations, through the genealogy, if you will. And it starts with this patriarch named Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. Now, as we will read today, his name is originally Abram. And I'm sure that I'm going to mix that up over the next couple weeks as we talk about his life, going back and forth between Abram and Abraham. But we're going to talk about some of the highlights in his life. And when it comes especially to what God has done through or concerning Abram, and what he has done for the human race through Abram. The narrative of this story discussing his life is one of the larger sections in Scripture, detailing a person's life, detailing it with the events and what goes on and transpires through that. Obviously, we're going to focus a lot about the covenant and the promises that are given to Abraham, the vows between him and God. And we're not going to walk through each event of his life. So, you know, if you want some homework, if you want to study this section, spend the next couple weeks studying chapters 12 through 25 that speaks about his life and what God has done through this time. For this morning, though, we're going to focus on the beginning interactions. So if you could turn to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 is going to be our section this morning. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Father, I ask that you would open up our hearts and minds to your word, to your truth this morning. Help us to understand this initial calling of Abram, the significance and the importance behind this event, and what that means for us as Christians today. In your name we pray. Amen. So it is a pretty short segment for us to study this morning, but honestly, it is one of the most pivotal passages in the Old Testament. It has very serious implications that we need to understand. You know, starting off with our context, coming off of the second half of chapter 11, we see more about the generations and the descendants from Noah to Abram. Abram's name means father, who is high or highly exalted. And then when it changes to Abraham, it's going to mean father of the multitudes. We see that there's no prior interaction between God and Abram that we know of or that's recorded. It's kind of out of the blue that he is calling out to him. And as you look at verse 4, you will see that Abram is 75 years old as he leaves. Just kind of take note of this. It's going to be important for us later on in the series. Just kind of make a mental note for now. But what I want to focus on this morning is this calling to show us the importance of God's plan and will. So we begin with the Lord speaking to Abram and telling him to go from his country, from his family, from his father's house to a land that God will show him. The promises and the blessings that will follow this verse revolve around the first word from God, and that is to go. It's an imperative verb, a command that links the next two verses with that word and in the second verse. Kind of a natural result of what will happen if he does go. We see the importance of this verb right away. But what does this going entail for Abram? Now, the root term in Hebrew brings about this sense of to walk away from, to vanish, to pass away, to die. So in a sense, he is no longer going to exist to his family. He would be leaving his identity, his security, his family behind, and trusting God to fulfill those things in his life. He is to leave these things behind and only focus on what God is telling him. This would be similar to Jesus' words about counting the cost of what it means to be a disciple and following him, as it says in Luke 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So, would Abram go? Would he listen to God's leading? We know in this instance that he does. But as you read through the history, those chapters that I listed out before, there are many times where Abram does not listen to God. In many ways, he is doing his own thing. When it comes to the famine, he leaves the land that God gives him and goes to Egypt. When it comes to dealing with kings, he deals harshly or inappropriately with his wife. He tries to force the issue of the inheritance and the heir on his own. So we can see that Abram could be considered to be up and down in terms of his obedience to God as you read through that history. Perhaps very similar to our own walks and our own journeys as we think about it. But Abram is unique. And we want to notice right off the bat that this calling of Abram is very special. Abram is chosen. As it says in chapter 18, verses 17 through 19. Concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord is having this conversation, and he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." So God has chosen Abram to be a part of his plans. And he directs him in verse 1 with this command to go. So as we read this, it then begs the question, would you go if God calls you out and says, go here? Go to this place. And I find that the struggle today with this sort of question in the church lies with the possibility of a link to new revelation and what that could mean. You know, some people say that God no longer speaks to people because he only speaks through the Bible and the canon is closed, so there can be no new revelation. Now, while I agree with that, The Spirit is still at work in our lives, and we have a direct line of communication to God through prayer, where hopefully we are receiving answers to what we are praying about. Now, we can be deceived by the enemy. We can fall under false teaching at times. So we need to test the spirits and discern the spirits, as the word says in 1 John, to make sure that it's from God. And I mention this because the American church in particular tends to be very cynical, very skeptical of everything. We either claim that it cannot be from God, or we try to make sure 100 times that it is from God before we actually move. Looking at verse 4 in our passage, we see the response of Abram. So Abram went as the Lord told him. Now, it's okay at times to question, to be like Gideon, to see if the Lord is in this. But as I reflect on my life and as I reflect on Abram, I desire the faith that would just go when I'm called to go. But many times in our lives, we have so many I's to dot and T's to cross that it makes it difficult to live for God in this way. You know, Abram's journey has always been a fun one for me to study, but it has become a lot more personal for me over the last couple of years. I relate to it in a completely different way than I used to now. It's difficult to pick up and go, to move your family across the country, to leave your extended family behind and your friends behind in order to obey God. You continually question your decisions. Was this the right choice? Especially as different hiccups or things that go wrong through the journey happen. Rather than completely trusting in God, understanding that he will see us through. For many of us, we tend to treat responding to God in this way, as kind of a last resort kind of thing. Like, I've tried everything else, so I guess I should just have faith now that God will see me through this. You know, as we came out here without a house of our own, I kept telling myself through that month of May that God will provide. You know, as it got closer to the time, it became more difficult to say that. The pressure was starting to mount. There was a lot more stress that was involved with that. Through it all, I tried my best to trust that God has called us out here, so he will provide. And we came out at that time in faith. That morning that we left, as I'm driving the U-Haul, I got a call from my aunt saying that we got an offer on our house. Within 2 weeks, we were in Judy's house. Will it always happen that way? I would say that if it is God that calls us, and that it's his will for everything to fall into place and we are obedient, then yes. It may not always come out the way that we expect it. But we must understand that God is in control and that he is sovereign. He will take care of us in this life or the next. You know, very early on in our call to ministry, Elaine and I both had a very, very strong calling to the Jordan. We were considering and weighing what that would cost. At that time, Noah and Micah were both under the age of 3. Leaving the country altogether across the ocean to the Middle East where there's turmoil and our families saying, "What do you think you're doing?" We spent a lot of time in prayer. You know, that door closed at that time for us. But we needed to be ready as we counted the cost of what it meant to serve God and obey if he says to go. You know, in this life, we are not promised prosperity or good health for all of our days. Jesus says that the world hated me, so it will hate you. What that means is you're going to be persecuted as a Christian. Be ready for it. Be prepared, if that is what you're going to call yourself. I'm reminded of a story that I heard once about missionaries going to China. China, of course, being a closed country, it's hard to get access to the gospel in that country. At this time, missionaries were going in, and they met with an underground church. Everything was very secretive. The missionaries brought them food, clothing, basic necessities. And they handed these things over to the matriarch of the church, an older woman, who just smiled and nodded as she accepted, and then passed them off to somebody else. Then the missionaries paused and they took out of their bags different books and they began to tear out pages of these books. Then they rebound those pages after they organized them and presented them to her as a complete gospel. When she realized what it was, she clutched it to her chest. She understood the importance of the Word of God. They then spent the entire night reading what it said, praising God. The Word of God was very important to them. They didn't need wealth or goods or security. They needed the living Word in their life. Go. It's a simple imperative that's consistent with many of God's servants through the Bible and the history of the church. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China, said this: "In the study of the divine word, I saw that the apostolic plan was not to raise ways and means, but to go and do the work, trusting his sure word, who has said, 'Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.'" Jesus, when calling the disciples, simply said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." The men left their nets, their boats, their families, their livelihoods, their security to follow this man. This is before any teaching. This is before any preaching, any signs or miracles. He simply says, "Follow me." And they obey. Abram was given a clear command and a destination: "With the land that I will show you." Originally, he was in the land of Ur. It could be here, it could be here. They're not sure. But he and his father traveled to the land of Haran on their way to Canaan. Canaan's down here. And they settled here instead. So it kind of was a little blip, possibly, in Abram's journey in the will of God. But this land of God that is promised to him is fulfilled in, let's look at verse 7. Where it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar for the Lord who had appeared to him." And then in chapter 13, beginning in verse 14, it says, "The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of this land, for I will give it to you.' So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord." So we see this command and this promise of the land that is given to Abram. We too, as a church, are given the command to go. We've mentioned this quite a bit recently. This command is attached with the instructions about what we are to be about as a church and as disciples. Now, this going can be scary. And this is where I find a lot of times we're making sure that it's from God can come into play. Is this really God's will in our life? And as we ask these questions, or as we question these types of things more and more in our life, obedience tends to slide. Because there is no new revelation, we should know the commands of the Bible and what works God requires of us. This knowledge comes as you read the Word, as you study it, as you are mentored in it, as you grow in your faith. This is not just a book that you read through so you can get an award or a trophy. Christianity is not meant to be a spectator sport. We need to be doers of the word, not just hearers. So when we hear, go, we obey and we go. Now, attached with this command to go, we find these promises that are conditional. So if he obeys, if he goes, then these promises will happen. He will make of him a great nation. And God will bless him in his name. Now today, people see this type of blessing as good luck or fortune. But people during this time would understand that the blessing comes from God. And these promises that are given would stand in contrast to the reality that Abram was actually facing. You know, the barrier to the barrier that's standing in the way of making him into a great nation is the fact that his wife is barren. I mean, how can he father a great nation with a barren wife? So this promise, honestly, would be kind of alluring to him. The chance to have children, to carry on his line, to pass down an inheritance, that would be very compelling. Remember, he is 75 years old. Now, in hindsight, we can see that he lives on to 175, but he doesn't know that. I personally would like to think that the burden that he would have on his heart for an heir would play a role in his obedience. Not that what we get out of the deal should be a prerequisite for obedience, but as we look at human nature, oftentimes that is how it is lived out. The promises for obedience are given in Scripture. As you know the word, we should then claim those promises and understand that they are given. In this case, he needed an heir, and God said that he would make a great nation out of him. Now, I'm sure that there have been times in your life when maybe you thought that something would never happen for you, whether that's getting married, having the career that you've always wanted, graduating from school, or like Abram, having children. Sometimes in our life, these desires can push us in certain directions because we want them so badly. And many times we can be swayed by quick fixes and immediate satisfaction. This is a problem in our culture in terms of instant gratification. And it's poisoned our mindset because we no longer wait on the Lord. We no longer seek him in prayer. Instead, we want what we desire right now. We think that we are owed a blessing or the things that we desire because we're special. And that's not really how it's supposed to be. We forget that everything is in his timing and in his control. Not everybody is going to be able to have that 2,000 square foot home with 2.5 children, a dog and a cat, white picket fence and an RV. How long does Abram wait for his promise of an heir? I'm not going to tell you that answer. If you want to study these chapters, you can find out. And when you find out that answer, I want you to ask the question of, when's the last time you waited that long for a promise to be fulfilled? The second part of this promise is very important for us this morning. God was going to bless Abram into a great nation and bless his name so that he would be a blessing. Now, this phrase is very curious, and there are a couple of different ways that we could look at this. The first way would be a passive way, in which people would see Abram's blessing and his name would then be invoked for other blessings. So this would look like, may you be as blessed as Abram is blessed. Okay? The nation itself was a prime example of this. As the people of God, as what it meant for a nation to be blessed. People would see that God is with them, that the God of Abram was true, that he was sovereign. So people would notice this blessing and seek the cause. This can also be seen in terms of how the other kings interacted with Abram and his wife. When they came into contact with him, the blessings that would follow or the curses that would follow based on how they dealt with him, seen as a kind of a fulfillment of verse 3 in our passage today. Now, the other way to look at this is from an active perspective, where because he has been so blessed, he then is to be a blessing to the other peoples around him, to the nations that are around him. He is to attribute what he has received, the blessings of God, to God. They are to be used as an evangelistic tool to show that God is behind everything, that he is supreme, that he is sovereign. As he shares the name of God with other nations, he is not to keep things to himself. This thought here is tied with the second part of verse 3, where it says that in Abram all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, of course, this is also a foreshadowing to Christ and the coming salvation, which stems from Abram's lineage. But this blessing is for everyone, not just Abram's family. God will then bless those who bless him and curse those who dishonor him. And we could be thinking, man, what a lucky guy to have God in his back pocket, kind of like a personal genie just to do whatever he wants. What did he do to deserve this attention from God? Well, the simple answer is nothing. Remember, he was chosen by God. There's nothing spectacular about him that earned this favor with God. It was all a part of God's plan. The blessings that follow are concerning the initial command of go. Now, if Abram said, no, I don't want to leave my family, I don't want to go to this land, then those blessings would not follow. And this is a consistent pattern within Scripture. You know, as a servant of God, it is their work to obey, to follow him. And then God then fulfills the promises or the covenants that he makes with those people. God calls, God initiates, and does the work of the covenants and the promises, as we will see. Romans 1 tells us that it is through the general revelation of creation, the invisible attributes of God, that men are without excuse to understand that God is their creator. God has initiated through creation, and everyone can see that. But not everyone has heard the special revelation, meaning the path to salvation through people, ultimately leading to the person of Christ. Here in our passage in the Old Testament, Abram is told that he would be a blessing for all the families of the earth. His faith in God could be shared to where the other people could also believe in God and place their faith in him. First and foremost, in terms of the commands that are given to his children, as he is to bring them up in righteousness and justice. And as you read more in Genesis, you will see how people identify God as the God of Abram, the God of Israel, or the God of Jacob and Isaac. People would recognize God through this family. And then as we get to Joseph, we see that Pharaoh acknowledges that the power of God is real and that the Spirit of God rests upon Joseph. God is using the line of Abram as a form of special revelation to those around him. So this morning, what I want us to understand from this passage as an application is the connection to our special revelation of Jesus. He has been revealed as the only means of salvation because he has saved us from our sins by paying for them on the cross. As a Christian, you've been called to this knowledge and chosen to be adopted into God's family. We have done nothing to earn this. It is a free gift of God's grace. It is a blessing that we've received through faith. And as we receive this blessing, we then look to what Jesus tells us as believers, and that he is telling his disciples and he is telling us to make disciples as we are going. You know, we each have a general calling as Christians to obey the commands that are given in the Bible. We have a specific calling that's more in line with our unique giftings of the Spirit in the way that God has designed each one of us. We are each unique as parts of the body, as Paul says, and we are to be a blessing with what has been given to us. We have life, and we have it abundantly through the Spirit. We have the responsibility then to share the gospel message, the proclamation about God and his special revelation to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. We are not the revelation. We are to point people to the revelation, which is Christ. As they look at our lives, they should be able to tell that we are Christians who are blessed. Tell that we are Christians who have hope and joy, and that Christ is evident in our lives. To the point that people would maybe even say, may you be as blessed as Jen is blessed. Do people look at our lives and know that we are Christians? To recognize this hope, this joy, this grace that is in our lives. As people recognize that, it gives us the opportunity to share the source of the hope that we have in us, the joy that we have in us, to tell them about our salvation that comes from Christ, the freedom that we have from sin, no matter what the world tells you. As a Christian, you are blessed beyond your means, and you have done nothing to earn it. You simply have faith in the one that provides you salvation. As the Lord, he instructs you to go and make disciples. So be encouraged this week as you are chosen and called to be the hands and feet of God. And be in prayer about who it is that you need to share the gospel message with. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful. Lord, we are grateful that you have called each one of us, that you have chosen us, that you have given us a new name, a new identity under your Son, Jesus. Lord, as we study this initial calling of Abram, who is asked to go, Lord, I ask that you would help us to understand the specific callings that you have in our lives, that you would give us the courage and the strength and the discernment to know how your Spirit is moving in our lives. Lord, as we study your word, as we read your word, may you write it on our hearts so that we will know what your revelation says. And Lord, may we just praise you for your special revelation of Christ, who has paid for our sins. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.